I'd like to start today with a little informal poll. It's one of the most polarizing questions in human history, all right? When is it appropriate to hear Christmas music? You may find yourself in one of three categories, all right? You may find yourself, A, before Thanksgiving. You may find yourself, B, after Thanksgiving. Or you may find yourself in this camp, never. Can I just have a show of hands? Who's in camp A? Yeah, all right. And when we say before Thanksgiving, we actually mean all year long, right? Anybody an all year long Christmas music person? You turn the Christmas music on when you're spring cleaning. Anybody do that? It just reminds you of cold coming, right? Some of us are after Thanksgiving people, right? How wonderful was it to hear Christmas music today? Wasn't that awesome? You know, but if you just moved it up one week, how would we have felt? Maybe we would have been conflicted sitting here thinking, really? Now? It sounds nice, but now? And some of us are in Camp C. We just don't like Christmas music at all. You know, I came from a church in Syracuse, New York. We didn't like Christmas music very much. We just didn't like it. I don't know why, but we did get more snow than any other city in the world, over 100,000. Did you know that? Syracuse, New York gets more snow than any city in the globe, over 100,000. Did you know that? No, it was, I'm so glad to be here. I mean, it seems weird to say. But I just want to ask the question, why do we complain about hearing carols so early? Because inevitably, if you're on the socials, you're going to hear somebody complain about hearing Christmas music a little too early. Or you're going to be maybe at the gym, or you're going to be on your Spotify playlist or whatever it is, and you're going to hear Christmas music. And if you're in any one of these camps, maybe not the A camp, not the for the eternal optimists, maybe not for the A camp, but for the B and the C camps, you're going to hear it early, and you're going to read something about someone saying, come on, please, Christmas music? Oh, already? What is going on? What has the world come to? Christmas music so early? Because if you think about it, don't we like to hear good news early? We normally like to hear good news early. I'm going to tell you a little story about my children. We just spent Thanksgiving in Kansas City. That's where my parents live. And so because my parents are not going to see my kids for Christmas, they let my kids open their Christmas presents. Not the boxes, okay? They could see what they're getting, but they couldn't open the boxes, all right? So they got these toys. And the toys, they weren't able to actually open up the toys. They just look at the boxes. Do you think my kids minded? Not at all. We had an 8.5-hour drive, and they looked at the boxes the whole time. They just looked at them. They didn't care. We don't really complain about hearing news that we really are in anticipation of. You know, we don't really complain about it when it's early, do we? We don't. Like, what my wife and I learned right away when we were having, what we were having when we had our kids. We wanted to know, boy or girl, we had the date circled when we were going to find out, and it didn't matter how early that doctor's appointment was set up. We just wanted to know. That's why we have early decision for college admissions, right? You know, people want to know. When good news is coming, it doesn't matter how early, but somehow with Christmas, it's a little different, right? Why? Why is that? Well, maybe for some of us, Christmas has been hard. Maybe as we come into the Advent season, we come into the Advent season with this sinking feeling in our stomachs because we've had some pretty difficult Christmases over the year. Maybe for some of us, when Christmas rolls around, it marks a holiday where we relatively feel alone. And so that layers over Christmas. But for most of us, I think that what's happened is Christmas somehow, Advent, the season when we anticipate the wonderful news that God has come to us as a baby, has been layered over with lots of other sorts of meaning. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you experienced that? That Christmas has somehow sort of been taken over, has been layered over with all sorts of different kinds of agendas and purposes, right? And they almost become like calluses over our soft skin. You know, well, today what I'd like to do is I would like to pull the callus off, I guess, as it were. And I'd like to, at least for maybe half an hour, talk about why Christmas is so, so, so very good. And why Christmas, we should be, I guess, in Camp A. We should be looking forward to this season all year long because Christmas is some of the best news. And I just want to talk about that. And it's impossible for me to do that unless I talk about this fancy word called the incarnation. The incarnation. Anybody ever heard that word before? Incarnation, incarnation. Okay, not that many of us. That's great. Okay, so incarnation, what that means is it means that it's a fancy word for basically saying God, the Son of God, Jesus, who is fully God, becomes flesh, blood, and bone. That's what the incarnation means. He doesn't lose any of his divinity. He's just fully man and fully God. That's what the incarnation is. And the incarnation is at the core of Christmas. And the incarnation is why Christmas is very good news. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to do a deep dive in a text of the scriptures. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm not saying this. If you didn't bring a Bible, I don't want you to feel bad, okay? I'm just saying that if you have been in the habit of bringing a Bible with you, would you open your Bible to John chapter 1? All right, now, maybe some of you read your Bibles on your phones or on your iPads or on your computers. So if you've got your desktop computer here, you can fire it up to John chapter 1. You know, type on your little, you just move the mouse around, you know. Do people any have desktop computers anymore? Anybody? Oh, yeah, some of us do, yes. Yeah. Well, anyway, so if you've got your phone or you've got an app, you can maybe open it up to John chapter 1. We're going to be mostly in John chapter 1 today. And I'm going to do my level best to crack it open for us today. Because I think that John chapter 1 has so much to say about the incarnation, and I think that the things that it has to say are so awe-inspiring. You know, and so I guess the other thing that I want to say is I want to say that I don't really have any application for us today. I don't really have anything that I'm going to ask you when you leave here. I'm not going to give you like here's one thing or two things that you can do to think about through your week as you like treat people or talk to people. No, all I want to do is I want to somehow, with God's help, maybe unlock the mystery of the incarnation and do what I think the Apostle John intended, which was to inspire in us joy and awe. So could we be open to that maybe this morning as we look at John chapter 1? And as we look at John chapter 1, I know this is a long preamble, but as we look at John chapter 1, I just want to say that there are three words or phrases that I want us to pay attention to because that's where we're sort of going to land. As we look at John chapter 1, we're going to look at three words or phrases that sort of unlock the meaning of incarnation. And as we unlock the meaning of incarnation, actually help us to see why incarnation is such good news and then by extension, why Christmas, if we lift the callus off, has such deep meaningfulness for us today, all right? So John chapter 1. Okay, one more thing. I'm sorry before we start. Would you imagine, as we read John chapter 1, that you are a first century Jew? Because the audience for John chapter 1 were people living at a much, much different time, okay? And so when they heard this, they probably heard it a little differently than we might hear it today. And I'll explain a little bit of that as we go on, all right? Okay, so here we go, John chapter 1. Imagining that we are first century people, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. The Apostle John was referring to in verse 6, John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses." This is the grace that was already given. The law was the grace that was already given. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John chapter 1. Three words or phrases that sort of unpack the incarnation, that are really three reasons why the incarnation is very, very good news. The incarnation, of course, again, the Son of God, Jesus, who is fully God, becomes flesh, blood, and bone. Incarnation, all right? The first reason why incarnation is good news is this word. Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you were a first century listener to this text, you would have thought something different. You would have heard "in the beginning," and you would have thought, "Oh, I know exactly where this is going. This is going to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." "In the beginning" was one of the most, probably the most familiar phrases to somebody at that time. If you were in synagogue, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But all of a sudden, John takes a left turn here. He says, no, "In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." So John takes the creation story and he makes it a Jesus story. John takes the creation story and he says, well, Jesus actually was the instrument through which God created the heavens and the earth. John's changing it up. And what John's basically trying to tell people from the beginning is, hey, this incarnation thing, there is no incarnation if Jesus is not God. You must understand, Jesus is God. He is preeminent. He existed before anything was made. In fact, he's the one through which everything was made. This is how John starts this text. And that's why, man, John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Oh my gosh, there's so much richness packed into this, isn't there? But John calls Jesus the Word. Why does he call Jesus the Word? He's telling us something about the nature of Jesus. Jesus is the Word because he's the powerful expression of God in creation, revelation, and salvation. Now, if you go back to Genesis 1 and you are a first century Jew listening to this, you understood that the way that God created the world was he spoke. Does anybody remember that? Anybody? If you guys remember, I mean, like if some of you have been reading the Bible for a while, you may remember that when the world was created, God said, let there be, and it was. Well, how did it happen? Well, it turns out Jesus was a key player in all of that. And John is trying to tell us that Jesus is the personification of all of God's loving action. That Jesus is the personification of the communication of God's love to us. That's what he's trying to say to us. And how many of us know that words are pretty powerful, aren't they? I mean, even our words are powerful, aren't they? I mean, our words, I'm like, well-chosen words can shape the destiny of our children, right? Or our friendships. Or poorly chosen words can completely break a relationship, right? I mean, our words even have power to them. But here's the promise to you. What kind of word will God speak to you? Well, his name is Jesus. And what John 1 tells us is that Jesus is life and light. The word that God speaks to you is light and life. This is the first reason why the incarnation is good news. God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to you with a person. He wants to communicate to you so badly that he wraps his word with flesh and bone and brings him to earth. And the word that he speaks to each one of us is life and light. He is never going to say or speak a word that will destroy you. He will speak a word that will bring you life, and it will bring you light, and it will give you life, and it will give you light, even in your greatest darkness. That's where Jesus came. He came in about the most humble, lowly manner possible. He did not come in power. He came underneath the power. And he didn't even come in power or underneath the power without the threat of anything happening, because he was supposed to have died under the edict of Herod, right? So this is all like, we're deep diving. I know we're deep diving here, but this is really, really good news. The good news is this, that when God speaks, he cared so much to communicate his word to you that he wrapped that word in flesh and blood and he brought it to earth. And when that word speaks to you, it's light and it's life. And that the word has come to us, has been incarnated to us, man, it should start lifting the layers off of Christmas. Here's another reason why the incarnation is good news. Glory. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Verse 14, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. What's John talking about? Well, John actually did see glory, you know? And we're skipping around. We're talking a lot about the Bible. I hope that's all right. Okay, but I just want to say it and tell you another Bible story. All right, and John actually did see glory. John, we have seen. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about James. On Mount Hermon, at one point in their journey with Jesus, they were on top of this mountain, and all of a sudden, Jesus blew up with light. I know that sounds weird, but he just, all of a sudden, he started shining. Okay, and then these two other figures appeared, you know, and then Peter said something dumb. And then, you know, I mean, he usually did. I'm sure we'll do a character study on Peter at some point, and it'll look a lot like my life. But anyway, just you know, like he saw him blown up in glory. Like let me read this to you here. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, everybody say this word with me, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And if you were John or you were Peter and you were James at the time, you would have been like, whoa, what is happening right now? We are seeing the true nature of Jesus. All right, we know that he's man, but all of a sudden, for one moment, the veils off of our eyes are lifted, and we can see Jesus in his true glory. That's kind of what John's talking about. John wants us to know that Jesus is more than a human. He's always telling us that, right? But here's the implication of this. You may recall, like if you were a first century person, which we all are, right? At least we're trying to be. We're trying to be first century people. This word glory is charged with a lot of meaning. Of course, there was glory, but the glory existed in a place, and that place was the temple, all right? Back in those days, the glory was in this building, okay? And in this one room, you could go to that one room once a year. Only one person could. And if the one person went into the one room and did something a little off, that person could actually die. That's why they tied a rope around his leg. Because they just, well, he hasn't been, I don't know where he is. I mean, it's been a while, so we just tug on the rope and see. And we just start dragging him out and realize something happened in the room. Well, the glory actually, at one point, the Bible tells us the glory actually fell. So people could actually see the glory falling in on the building. So for those of you who maybe are familiar with this story, you know that the glory that fell on the temple was in the form of anybody? Cloud, right? It was a cloud. And here's the other thing we know about the glory of God. We know that if you saw God's face, you would die. We know that if you touched even the artifacts of the Ark of the Covenant, then you would die, right? Thank you, Andrew. Die, yes, okay. Andrew's helping me over there. But the crazy thing about the incarnation is that the God who could not be touched, who could not be seen, all of a sudden is wrapped in flesh in glory and touched lepers. The God who could not be touched all of a sudden touches us. That's the crazy thing about the incarnation. Incarnation is the God that basically Moses could only see the back of, all of a sudden became flesh, blood, and bone, and walked among us, and not only could be touched, but touched us, reached his hand out, gave us cold water, touched the people that were traditionally at that time called unclean. He touched every single one of those people. Isn't that good news? Isn't that amazing? The third phrase relates to this, why the incarnation is such good news, how he touches us, how he speaks to us, is this phrase, grace and truth. He touches us, he interacts with us, he speaks to us with grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And then, going on, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know that the Father is full of grace and truth. And we know that grace and truth come to us through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth is another actually very, very clear callback to the Old Testament. So again, remember, we're first century readers, we're first century people. In Exodus chapter 34, jumping all over the Bible today. The The Lord passes in front of Moses. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. There's that word grace. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that's where the truth will come in. But let's take the grace first. The grace is definitely love, right? But it's a form of love. It's love given when it's not deserved. It's mercy given to us. We don't really deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace comes to us. Grace is mercy extended to us in our darkest place, right? And this is what the Bible says Jesus is full of. Jesus is full of this kind of mercy and grace to us. And the thing that I guess I want to say about grace is one of those things that separates Christianity from every other religion. Grace is something freely given. Even when we turn our faces to God, He still extends grace to us. And if you've ever experienced grace, it's probably really hard to forget. Has anybody ever experienced grace from a spouse or a friend or a family member? You remember what that was like? Can you just close your eyes and think about that moment when you received grace? What was that like? What did that feel like? When I first came to the Vineyard, my life was a mess. And I remember I found myself in the basement of one of the former pastors here, a guy named John Woolison. And I told him all about my life, and he extended grace to me. And I'll never forget it. It was the first time I ever experienced some love that I didn't feel like I deserved. And it changed my life. It set me on the trajectory and on the path that I'm on today. Grace is just something that's so, so hard to forget and so different. And the reason why incarnation is such good news is God was so desperate to show us grace that He wrapped that grace in the form of the person Jesus. But He wasn't just grace, it was also truth. What does truth mean? Well, I think it means more than Jesus is the true life and the true way. I think it means faithfulness. Again, calling back to the Old Testament, the Lord abounding in love and faithfulness. He's not just the true God. What faithfulness means is He's true to us. In other words, when it comes to God, there's fidelity. That's what it means. It means, you know, just like you're true to a spouse, Jesus is true to us. And he's true to us no matter what. So God was so desperate to show us that He was gracious, and that graciousness would surpass anything that he decided to send His Son, Jesus. And He also said that in Him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The life shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, everybody say that with me, overcome it. Trueness means darkness cannot overcome grace. That's what it means. Darkness cannot overcome grace. That's what that means. So that means, I mean, if you look at, there's a passage in the book of the Bible called Romans, and it basically says, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the grace that is in Jesus. All right? Okay, but how many of you know that most of the darkness that we face is in us? Anybody relate to that? Anybody? Just a few of us? Okay. A few of us. Well, I'm just preaching to myself. I find that when it comes to my own life, I'm really good at creating all sorts of obstacles for me to receive God's love. I'm just really good at it, you know. It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. S-I-N. Sin. For those of you who've raised your hands, you feel me. For the rest of you, bless you. Right? No, but really, I mean, how many of us know that we have darkness inside of us? And how many of us actually have an okay time forgiving other people, but find it impossible to forgive ourselves? Anybody? Anybody ever done something and just like chewed over it for months, years, they become decades of thinking about something that you've done, darkness in your soul, and you cannot forgive yourself? Well, the incarnation is basically saying that darkness cannot overcome the grace I have for you. The darkness that you, whatever darkness that's inside of you, will never, ever overcome the light and life that I have for you. The incarnation is at the center of Christmas. And the reason why the incarnation is such good news is because it's a word that is spoken to us of light and life. It's the God of glory who could not be touched or seen, all of a sudden touching us. And it's grace given to us no matter how dark our souls become. And if I could, I'd just like to invite us to close our eyes for a moment. And maybe if we could just settle on one of these words that spoke to us today. Whether it was glory, whether it was word, whether it was grace or truth, what are one of those words that help us settle into the good news of Christmas? Let's just stay there for a moment.